we will be looking at this continuing our study. It's kind of an interesting way that we're going to continue, because if you remember kind of the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, we said it feels just like one long introduction. It is a constant reminder of encouragement to the Thessalonians, who they are, what they're doing, how great their faith is in God. But they kind of need this encouragement, because another thing we need to remember, they're being persecuted. They're acting out their faith, they're living out their faith in a way that is so obvious. It is so adamantly different from the way the whole society lives, that they're being persecuted. Their lives are being threatened because of that. And so I'm pretty sure, personally, I believe this is why Paul starts off the first three chapters of this constant encouragement, saying, look at what you're doing for Jesus. You're having such a wonderful impact. Your faith is being bragged about. We're being told by people who we don't know. Reports are spreading out from all these other people about what you're doing in Jesus' name. You're spreading the good news like that. He continues to remind them that, remind them of the longing they want to be with them, the fellowship they want to have. I like that. The fact that even though they're going through the hard times, he's telling them these wonderful things to encourage their hearts and all of that. Not just saying, hey, suck it up, get over it. But encouraging them to say, hey, look at what you're doing. It's such a wonderful thing. And he's been doing that. And now we're finally getting to a point to where he's giving more immediate application. And that's what we're really going to start getting into right now. And as we look at the first 12 verses of chapter 4, we're going to look and we're going to hear a lot of P's this morning with that. We're going to look at Paul's plan for pleasing God. And specifically, this is geared towards the Thessalonians, given their situation. But this is still something that we can all apply to our day-to-day with that one. It's not the ultimate thing of how we can do this one thing, but it is a wonderful thing that we can apply right now. So Paul's plan for pleasing God involves three things that we should remember with that as we break that down, and that is going to be practice, purity, and peace. So, just getting right into it, the first step of Paul's plan for pleasing God, say that 10 times fast, practice. Verses 1 through 2, see right there, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. I think it's funny that he starts off this thing with finally. Because I don't know about you guys, Jeremy pretty recently keeps saying over and over, in conclusion, with that one, which means, oh man, I thought we had 5 minutes left. We have 30 minutes left with that. And that's kind of feels like that's what he's saying right here. He had this whole really big introduction. He's like, all right, now into the meat of the message right here. And that's kind of what it's saying right there. But this big idea of finally saying, all right, I've been encouraging you. I'm reminding you who you guys are, what you've been doing, all these wonderful things. Now let's get to the nitty gritty stuff right here that you guys need to hear. The extra oomph that you guys need to understand on what to do to continue to live for this, to live for Jesus the way you want to. Because we just ended last week with Jeremy reminding us that we need to be greedy for sanctification. And so now we're reminded of all this. Now we're getting more into this deeper meat of that. But we see right then that, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You already know the truth. You know what it is you should be doing. You know what it is to live a life pleasing to God. And obviously they know, because they're getting wonderful reports about what it is that they're doing for Jesus. They're encouraging their brothers in Macedonia. All these other people are getting reports that are coming back to Paul, Silas, and Timothy about what the Thessalonians are doing because of their faith. They know what it is to live for God. And instead of saying, congratulations, you guys are at a 100%, you've arrived. He says, hey, that stuff you are doing, keep doing it and do it more. That's what we have to do, guys. We have to practice our faith more and more. We know, I'm not saying we know the Bible cover to cover. I'm not saying we know every single thing here. But I feel pretty confident looking around this morning that we know what it is to live for Jesus. We know what it is to love others, to give more of ourselves in order to help them, to show them the love of God, the one another, the fellowship, the sacrifice that goes into that, the intentional prayer, the loving your enemies, the heart stuff right there. We know what that looks like. And I'm not saying we're not doing it, but that stuff that we are doing it, guess what? We can do it more. You kind of think of things like professional athletes or musicians. You think they just get to a certain point and they just stop? You know, football players, when they go and they play a game, do they just say, all right, well, I played the game. I'm going to take the rest of the week off because I did all that training over summer. I did all my personal training during the springtime and on the off season. So I'm not going to practice at all in between games. No, they continue to practice more and more. All athletes do that. Why? Because they want to be better at their craft. They want to increase the chance to win. And you don't get that by just doing the bare minimum. By just saying, okay, I played, that's good enough. Same thing with professional musicians. You think piano players are just like, oh, yeah, I know what these notes are. I know how to read the music. That's all I need. I'll just show up one day for a concert and play. It'll be no problem. No, they're practicing all the time before going up to that. So that way it just makes it that much easier when the moment arrives. Same thing for us. We need to be practicing our faith more and more. We never know when the big moments are going to show up. When we have the great opportunity to really share the gospel with someone who needs it. To really get into the meat of the word, to allow it to impact other people's lives. And the more and more we practice that, we practice praying, we practice being in the word, we just practice loving one another. To do that more and more is to grow closer to God. And he says, well, I should say, I'm about to jump ahead right there. I'm getting too ahead of myself. But it's as simple as that. It sounds like, man, it should be more complicated. That's the one thing that I love about this God that we serve. He doesn't make these things so hard and complicated that it's like, I'm not qualified enough to do this. He just said that stuff you already are doing it, keep doing it and do it even more. Simple as that. The more we do it, guess what? All the other stuff just starts to become easier and we want to do even more and we get more time with him. It just becomes more and more natural. It becomes reflexive. So simple as that. That's the first step. First thing we do is we practice. We do these things more and more. And then the next thing that we need to remember, and this is the big thing, he spent the big chunk of time here, because it's a serious danger, serious threat in their culture as well as ours, and that's the idea that we need to remember purity. As he goes on in verses 3 through 8, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Right off the bat, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will is for us to draw closer to God and further away from sin. Doesn't that sound like a pretty cool thing right there? You're like, I don't know, sin sounds pretty fun. To think, would I rather be closer to the sin that is binding me and tearing me down? Or would I rather be closer to the God of the universe who created everything and wants me to be closer with him? That sounds like a pretty sweet deal right there. That's his will for us, is to be closer to him, further away from sin, our sanctification. And it goes on with that, that not only that, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And what does he mean by sexual immorality? Some translations might say fornication with that. What this means really is any sexual act that is not within the confines of marriage. Any sexual act that is not solely between husband and wife. That is sexual immorality. Any yeah, but, and then insert whatever you want to say behind that, guess what? I'm going to tell you it's sexually immoral. I mean, I heard plenty of kids in high school try to justify stuff. I was like, yeah, no, that's still not right. Not only that, he says all these things, the wide array of anything that's sexually immoral. He doesn't just say, don't have anything to do with it, leave it alone, ignore it. He says, abstain from it. Have absolutely nothing to do with that. Don't get involved. Don't even get close enough to do that. There's temptations about it all around us. It's really easy to just say, well, that doesn't affect me. That's not a big deal. That's not abstaining. That's just trying to ignore, hoping that it doesn't impact me, hoping it doesn't affect my heart. When you say and have absolutely nothing to do with that, can you tell yourself that you go to the pool and just because you put your feet in the shallow end, that you're having nothing to do with swimming? Oh, it's all cool. I'm just kind of in the pool. It's not a big deal. No, the smarter thing would be to not go to the pool in the first place. Don't even put on the swimming suit. Don't even tease the thought of that. Same thing here. Have nothing to do with it. Don't include it. Don't justify it. It's aggressive. And he says that each one of you know how to control his own body. Oh, before I get to that, I guess I probably should. I do want to emphasize this a little more, that the idea of this sexual immorality, because what their society looks like is deeply immersed in it. And honestly, guys, so is ours. We may try to ignore it. And honestly, if it doesn't feel like ours is, then hey, maybe you are abstaining and awesome. We are having absolutely nothing to do with it. But our whole society is immersed in it as well. But they're specifically, to get the idea why he's saying this, they're Greek. Greek culture is already pretty sexually frivolous with that. And acts of worship for the false gods and idol worship, they'll actually go to temples and fornicate with temple priestesses as an act of worship. That's one thing. Prostitution is very rampant and very simple all around there as well. But not only that, it is a Greek culture that is under Roman rule. And Roman rule itself is also very, as some might call it, sexually liberated. In my opinion, it's being constrained by their sexuality. It's not liberated at all. But they are very open about it. Households would have slaves that were there solely for the purpose of sex. Husband and wife had no problem with the other interacting in sex with one of their slaves. Some were there solely for that purpose. So they're immersed in a culture where sexual, quote unquote, liberty is just everywhere. It's commonplace. And he says, have absolutely nothing to do with it. Go the exact opposite. Don't even get involved. Don't tease that notion. Don't act like that. It's okay. That's acceptable. Abstain from that altogether. It's solely between man and wife. That is it. That's their culture. And our culture is affected with a different sense. We're very casual about it. Sex outside the confines of marriage just seems to be expected by so many people. It comes down to one word that I hear a lot, consent. And I don't want to be like, oh, yeah, doesn't matter about consent. Consent still is a big thing right there. But the idea of if two consenting adults, no matter what their marital status is, have sex, that's fine. It doesn't matter. And that's just the culture that we're in. And we become very complacent with that. You know, we don't emphasize the importance of that is solely for a husband and wife. That is how God created it. It is what it is meant for. But we become very complacent as a society in how we view this. And we just let it go. It doesn't matter whether it causes an affair. It's fine with that. There's only 15 states here in the U.S. that are at fault states when it comes to divorce, which means that if one member of the marriage, you know, one of the spouses, were to commit adultery, cheat on them, then they would be at fault in terms of the divorce. Only 15 states care about the sanctity of marriage potentially. 35 states are just like, oh, as long as they're consenting, it doesn't matter. That's huge. Our whole government doesn't care about that. The society is so complacent in this. We need to make sure that we're standing up and we drastically abstain from that. And that's why he goes on to say that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Now, he's not commanding, say, you need to figure out how to control your body. You need to tell yourself no with that. Guys, the best way to control, well, we find that in Galatians 5:22, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Guys, if we want the best way to control this thing that we usually classify as lust, something that almost feels like it's uncontrollable, we want the best way to do that, lean on God. It's the fruit of His Holy Spirit to have self-control, to say no, to stand up for the sanctity of marriage, the way that God created it. And that's why he says, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Now, this could imply several different things. Could imply that there's a chance of, if we're engaging in that, it could cause our brother or sister who's also struggling in that to stumble and fall into this sin. But it's also the idea that there is the potential, and I'm just meaning potential, that there is the idea some brothers, sisters in the churches might be cheating on their spouse with other members in the church. There is the potential implication there. This is a whatever, I'm not 100% sure with that one. But I stopped there in the halfway in verse 6 because the second half of verse 6 is huge. We don't ever really hear anything quite like this when he says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things as we told you. That's big. Guys, God takes sex seriously. He takes it very seriously. Now, whatever his way that he's going to avenge it, it's not specific. It could be spiritual. It could be something that just breaks our heart, tears at our very core, hurts us. It could be separation with our brothers and sisters, lack of fellowship. It could be physical. King David had an affair, had a child with Bathsheba. If you guys remember what happened, that child died. And that was a consequence of his sin. David lamented because of that. And I'll say this is, again, I'm not saying this like this is gospel truth, but this is my own personal conviction. I do believe that the rapid rise of STDs in the world today is God avenging sexual misconduct. He takes it so seriously. So should we. But I do want to make it very clear, and that's why I like this translation, because like I said, some might say fornicate, but I like this idea of saying sexual immorality, because as awkward as it is with how many times I've said sex or sexual up here from the pulpit, I do want to point out that means that if there's sexually immorality, that means that there can be sexual morality, which again is just the loving intimacy between a husband and wife. That's what it's for, guys. It is supposed to be an act of intimate embrace between a husband and wife, a way to show love that no one else gets to experience, just between those two partners. The way that God designed it is the way that it should be enjoyed, and that's it. I think that's pretty cool. It says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness, God is calling us again to be closer to him and further away from the sin that pulls us down towards him. And then he goes on to say, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's big. The idea of giving in to the temptation of sexual immorality, sexual temptation, when we give into that, I'm not rejecting all the men who have preached this type of message to me before. I'm not disregarding my parents who told me that was wrong. I'm not disregarding anybody else. If I give into this temptation, I am actively rejecting God himself. Not just that, the God who loves me so much that he has given me his Holy Spirit. He has chosen to indwell himself permanently in me. And if I'm to engage in this act, whatever it looks like, any type of sex outside of the confines of marriage, I am rejecting God himself. That's big. He's taking this seriously because it is a very serious threat to them where they are. And we need to realize it is a very serious threat where we are. These guys that he just sang their praises, told them how awesome it is what they're doing for the Lord where they're at, he knows that they are still susceptible to something so serious. We need to take it serious. We need to make sure that this is something we strive for. We should want it like this. The idea of sex outside of marriage should just appall us with that. It should almost be like an allergy. As I say, I shared last time, for those of you guys who know where I work, there's a lot of peanuts in the restaurant where I work at. Several years ago, we had a family call in, and they said, oh, our little boy wants to have dinner here for his birthday, but he has a severe peanut allergy. And he says, what can you guys do about it? And I said, we can suggest a different restaurant. Because in my mind, I'm like, why would you go somewhere if you're severely allergic to something? Why would you go somewhere where the thing you're allergic to is abundant? Same thing. We should treat something like this like it's an allergy. Why would I even go anywhere where the threat of it thrives, is around me? I don't want that. I don't want to disregard and reject God. I want to be looking to him and all of that. So it's a very serious threat. So we need to remember this is part of his plan for pleasing God, to constantly practice all these things that we are doing, to strive for purity in everything that we're doing and not be tempted by everything else outside, even though the world says it's okay and acceptable. And then the third and last point is that we need to remember peace. And this is going to be more so peace as in a peaceful life. In verses 9 through 12 say, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Again, these guys understand love. They're doing it so much, and again, they're reminded, do it more and more. They understand to put others before themselves, that love is sacrificial. They're doing it in such a way that's having such a huge impact. And again, keep doing it. Do it even more. But then he urges them to not just be quiet, but to aspire to live quietly. To have a goal. We should make it our aspiration to have a quiet life. And as someone who continues to get up there in age, the older I get, the more and more amazing that sounds. When I was in my 20s, I was like, nah, I'm going to live loud and crazy. And now that I'm almost in my 40s, I'm like, I just want it. It's like, no, if I lose my hearing today, I may not be that upset about it. No, live quietly. We don't need to be loud. We don't need to be flashy. We don't need to be in everyone's face about that stuff. We should aspire for a quiet, calm life. And then mind your own affairs, which I like this. I like this a lot because it is a biblical concept to mind your business. Mind your own beeswax, guys. We don't need to be sticking our nose in other people's affairs. We don't need to be trying to figure out what the gossip is, or I guess, what do the kids say now, what the tea is? Is that right, tea? Is that what you guys say? Yeah, I don't know what that means. That's the thing. Yeah, when people are like, what's the tea? I'm like, iced? I don't know. But that's the big thing like that. We don't need to be trying to figure all of that out. That's not matters. We just need to stick to our own stuff. Now, I'm not saying we need to become hermits and not get involved in anyone's lives. It's different, though, when we're with our brothers and sisters and just having conversation. How are you doing? How's your life? Getting to know each other more and more. And then just opening up and getting to share more of ourselves as they share more of themselves with us and growing the way it should. But we don't need to be inserting ourselves in situations that we're not a part of. Even though it is kind of funny, I do like those videos of the neighbors that are trying to hear the gossip, and there's some crazy stuff going outside, and there's someone on the front lawn with a vacuum trying to act like they're being busy to listen to what's going on. And we laugh about it because we're kind of like, we're curious, we want to know, but really, we should make sure that we're sticking to our own stuff. When it matters, we'll be involved. We don't need to go out of our way sticking our nose in there. And so, I guess we can say, hey, I can confidently say, knowing that it is a biblical truth, mind your business, guys. When someone asks me what's going on, I'm like, yeah, mind your business. The Bible says so. But not only that, so aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands. Not only that, to work with your hands as we instructed you. Guys, we should be working. It doesn't have to be back-breaking, grueling work all the time. But we should be working, not just because we need to be working, because we need to be busy, but for the same reasons that he said in chapter 2, in verse 9, he reminded them, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Essentially, hey, I'm going to make sure I can pay all my own bills. I can take care of my needs, my cost of living, my food, housing, all the other stuff. I'm working to make sure that that's taken care of. Because if we're striving to share the truth, to show people who Jesus is, yet all we are is just a burden on them. I mean, if we think to the extreme and put ourselves in that situation, to think, if I have to be a burden to someone and have to go to their home and say, hey, I want to share this good news with you, but I don't have anywhere to say, can I crash on your couch? Do you have a spare bed? Oh, I only got a few bucks on me. Is it cool if I can get something so I can have some dinner or something like that? And then the whole time I'm just staying up late, being loud, playing music, going crazy and all that stuff. Do you think anybody is going to want to genuinely listen to what I have to say if that's what I'm doing to them? If I'm being loud instead of quiet, if I'm inserting myself where I don't need to be, if I'm asking them to take care of me instead of taking care of my own needs with that, it's going to be pretty hard to share the gospel in that case. God knows the hearts of man. That's why he says, do this so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Man, to think if we aspire for peace, a quiet lifestyle, not being nosy, trying to put ourselves where we shouldn't be, and just working to make sure that our needs are met, that sounds pretty peaceful to me. Knowing all my bills are paid, knowing that I don't have to worry about how I'm going to take care of rent, mortgage, food. I'm not going to lie, just the idea of quiet alone sounds pretty amazing to me. That idea of peace, it has an impact on those we're trying to share the gospel with, those we're trying to show who Jesus is. Living a lifestyle like that has an impact. And these are the things that please God. To continually practice these things that we already know. Stuff they're already doing, let's keep doing it. Let's do it more and more. Let's understand the importance of purity and make sure that we're holding it in the right place that it is. And treat it the way that God treats it. And then strive to have this peaceful life. Understanding that this is a wonderful action that speaks volumes to those who don't know him. So, simple three-step plan. Paul's plan for pleasing God, practice purity and peace. Sounds easy enough. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this truth of your word, that the things that you ask of us are never so big or so crazy that it seems just overwhelming, that we don't know what to do. And I thank you that you speak truly to the heart of issues, that you understand who we are, and you call us out in a way to that we can examine ourselves and be honest and open and strive to live a lifestyle that pleases you. God, I pray that we can just be at the forefront of our minds, the things that we already do to worship you in our day-to-day actions, the things that we do already in loving one another, and spending time with you, that we have a desire to do it more and more, that we can stand up for sexual morality and not give in to the temptations of sexual immorality, that we value this wonderful gift that you have given husband and wife, and we put it in its right place, and we don't allow the views of the world to taint it in the way that we treat it. And I pray that we strive to have a life of peace, that we desire to live quietly, to mind our own business, and that we continue to work in a way that we don't have to be dependent on anybody. And all these things would just glorify you in the way that we go about doing it. And it causes those who don't know you to desire to know you, and it just be a wonderful tool to bring others to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. God, we give this to you. I just pray that we leave here with an eagerness and desire to give more of ourselves to you in the day-to-day, however that looks. And we thank you and we love you so much. And all of this in your name we pray. Amen.